And your word declares in the book of Psalms, your mercy endureth forever. You are good, and your mercy endureth forever. Come on, say that right where you are in your home today, on the road today, no matter where you are good, Lord, and your mercy endures forever. All my life, the songwriter said, you have been faithful. And God, the temptation for us now is to doubt. The temptation for us is to wonder. The temptation for us is to scratch our head and say, is he really in control? What's going to happen? What's next? But God, you're faithful. You're faithful. And we say to the world today, you are faithful and you are good. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. So glad you've joined us today. We've had some challenges in technology this morning. We're working on it from week to week, and we appreciate your patience. Amen. All of us are having to be patient in different areas. Thank you, worship team, for leading us today. All of us are having to be patient in different ways. Patient at the store. Patient because they're out of it again. Patient because they didn't get any back in, and I was looking for it. Patient because I'm only working half a week. Patient because my pay's been cut. Patient. When is it going to change? You know what? God is faithful. God is good. And his mercy endures forever. Let's just take a moment right now and just lift up the world. Just lift up our state, our nation. Father, in Jesus' name, before we preach today, we just simply want to ask you, God, as we unite our faith, Lord. Your word says where two or three we're gathered together in your name, that you are there. And you said in your word that whatsoever things we bind on earth are bound in heaven. So together today, we join hands and we agree, Lord, that you are bringing an end, that you are bringing an end to this crazy virus. That God, that you have it in control and that you're able to stop it at any moment. Lord, I think of the disciples who were in a boat in a storm, and you simply spoke to the wind and the waves and said, peace be still. Lord, we beckon you today. We ask you, God, to bring a close to this thing in Jesus' name. And we're going to believe you for it, God. Amen and amen. Well, today's Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday, a different Palm Sunday, and I want to talk to you about Palm Sunday perspective. Palm Sunday perspective. What is perspective? What is perspective? Well, perspective is defined as the manner or the way in which you view a thing. Perspective is the manner or the way in which you look at something, the way something appears to you. Think about this for just a moment. What is perspective if an airplane is going over your house? Maybe you're in your yard working or shooting basketball with the kids or whatever, and you hear a plane. Perspective is when you look up and you see the plane. But what is the perspective from the one who's in the plane and looking down? It's different, isn't it? Perspective is different. It varies between the context and the place and the person. For example, people who live in rural areas right now, like we live in, are probably having a more laid-back approach, a more laid-back perspective of the COVID-19 crisis because they don't live in New York City or they don't live in a major area like that. So our perspective might be a little different than someone who lives in a major city. Or the person who has a job that affords them to work from home may not feel the same way as the guy who punched into the ER this morning because he's got a 10 or 12-hour shift to operate. In the emergency room, in the medical field, at a time like this. In other words, perspective changes based on the people and the place. Today's Palm Sunday. This year, we've been aware that the perspective of Palm Sunday has changed this year. You know, usually in this church, traditionally for years, we've had people at the doors passing out palm branches. And everybody comes in and everybody's waving their little branch. Why? Because it's Palm Sunday. Well, today, no people. Today, no palm branches, but you know what I've noticed? People have taken, here we go, a different perspective about Palm Sunday. You know what they've done? They've decorated their doors. They've made an arrangement. Mom has gotten together some branches and some ribbon and some purple or some or some white or something like that, and they've put it on their door, and they've put a Palm Sunday arrangement on the door. Unlike maybe we did before. I don't ever remember doing that. I remember getting the branches at the church. So we're seeing the waving of branches, but in a different way, on the doors of our home. Because why? Because today is that kickoff day. Today is that first day that we look at in the beginning of what we call Holy Week. It's the week of the Passion. We're commemorating and we're looking back at the life of Jesus Christ, that day that begins in what we commonly call as a Holy Week. It was a day when Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. And speaking of perspective, we're going to see that there was a different, here we go, perspective when it came to the people of the first century when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. Let's pick up the biblical story in Matthew 21. The verses are 1 to 11. The verses are 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them," Jesus said, "and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Verse number 5, say to daughter Zion, "See, your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit upon. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them along the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the Bible says the whole city was stirred. And they asked this question, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." I want to talk about a few areas where perspective is different here among the people in the first century. First of all, perspective and the colt. Perspective and the colt. As you look at verse number 5 of this text, you find that Matthew cites the prophet Zechariah of the Old Testament, who had prophesied that this very day, the very day that we're reading about, the first Palm Sunday, if you will, the very day would take place. Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you." Notice that. "Your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah was prophetically speaking a messianic message here from his lips. And the very fact that Jesus was riding on a colt was proclaiming status. How many of you know that when you and I, you know, we're growing up and we get our license, and there's something that, hey, every young country boy wants, man, you got to have a truck. Come on. You got to have a truck. Why? Because it gives you what? Status. You got to have a nice car. You got to have a nice ride, because your ride does what? It gives you status. You know, you got your music thumping. You got your sliding glass in the back. You got everything going for you. Why? Because you want to be at a certain level among your peers. Well, that's exactly what was happening here. When Jesus is riding in on this colt, it is giving status to him. Why do you say that? Because people didn't have transportation in those days. Everybody walked. Everybody walked everywhere. It was expensive to own a donkey. Come on. It was so expensive that it would be just like in the first century for someone to own a donkey. It would be just like today if you owned a small plane and you were in business and you had a small plane so that you could fly somewhere and take care of business quickly. Only the lavish businessmen have planes, private planes. Only important people, only VIPs have planes. Come on, Air Force One, where the president can fly at any time, whenever he wants to, anywhere, for the purpose of business in the United States. Transportation in those days, here we go, was limited to royalty. Yet Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And as he rides, he fulfills prophecy. Kings were the only ones who rode these kinds of animals like this, two modes of transportation. A king would, in a time of war, he wouldn't ride a donkey. In a king in the time of war, he would ride a prancing stallion. Can't you see them in your mind's eye right now? Highly trained horses to indicate that there was a battle or there was a conflict at hand. But yet in times of peace, catch this, the king would ride a donkey, a lowly animal, a gentle animal. However, they rode that donkey with the message that was being proclaimed. No excitement, no stress, one speed, no prancing. It was a clear indication, here we go, all is well and everything is in control. That's the way that Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem that day, the holy city. He rides in that way because he what? Is the Prince of Peace. He not only fulfilled Zechariah's prophecy on how he would ride, but he fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy on his very purpose. If you look at Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6, spoke of Messiah's birth, and he says this. He says, "For to us a child is born," talking about the same Jesus. "For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," here we go, "Prince of Peace." We've read these prophetic words about Jesus. And then we follow the teachings of Jesus himself when he spoke to his troubled disciples. Remember the story? He's telling them he's going to go away. And John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says this. He says, "Peace I leave with you." Why? He's the Prince of Peace. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus spoke of his own self as an agent of peace. And still today, in the midst of challenging and unprecedented times, we need to hear the Prince of Peace speak to our hearts some 2,000 years later. He needs to ride into your heart today, afresh and anew, to bring to your mind, to bring to your spirit, to bring to your person, that he, no matter what's going on in this world, is your means of peace. Hear me today. He comes into Jerusalem that day to bring peace that Israel needed. That was shown in the fulfillment of the prophecy as he comes riding on a colt, which brings us to our second part of perspective. Not only was there perspective in the colt, but there was perspective in the people. Our text today looks at verse 8, and it's showing us the response of the people as he's riding into town on a colt. And it says, "A very large crowd spread their cloaks. They took off their outer garments and they laid them down. They rolled out the red carpet, if you will, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them along the road." The people took off their outer garments, their cloaks, and they spread them along the road. This was a simple gesture, again, for what? For a king. It was a kind thing, the respectful thing to do. It was the humbling of oneself to recognize the authority, if you will. It was like standing in a crowd today. What would you do if a president of the United States came walking into a big coliseum? What would you do? You would stand. If you had a hat on, you'd take your hat off. Why? Because it's just a respectful thing to do. So they cut branches from trees, and they cut branches from palm trees. This has a unique picture as well. The palm has a military symbol in the land of Israel. In the days before the use of flags, the palm tree stood majestic in the dry, barren lands of the Middle East, and it was like a flag of type. It was one of those that could easily be waved. It was like lifting up the red, white, and blue in our nation. Other branches were cut from different types of trees and laid down in the path for the coming Jesus. It was like rolling out the carpet. That brings us to another part of the Palm Sunday perspective. The colt, the people. Thirdly, the perspective of the shouting. Verse 9 says, "The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted." They shouted this phrase, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." That's a simple word, Hosanna. But it was shouted from the lips of the people who walked before Jesus and those who walked behind him. Hosanna simply means to save. What were they saying? Save us! Save us! But here we go, church, listen. You're a believer today. When you hear the word save us, you're thinking about that salvation experience. Save us. Save us from myself. Save me from myself. Save me from my ungodliness. Save me from the sin in which I was born in. But that's not what they were talking about. When they said save us, it had nothing to do with the Savior. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a military ruler to save them from the domination that they were receiving from the Roman Empire. They wanted someone who could drive the Romans all the way back to Rome, saving them from the cruel leadership of the type that would soon be demonstrated in front of their eyes in just a few days, because they would hang Jesus upon a cross. It was a cruel death. But in fact, listen, it was the same people that were shouting, Hosanna, save us. They were shouting just a few days later, but they were no longer shouting, Hosanna, save us, Hosanna in the highest. They now were shouting two other words, crucify him. The same people that rolled the carpet out for him, the same people that waved the branches, the same people changed their message from Hosanna to crucify him. Their perspective would change. Their perspective about Jesus. They were seeing him as that military leader coming in victory, not a Messiah, not an anointed one of God who would save them from their sins. They had the wrong perspective about Jesus. Now think of that crowd that day when Jesus came into that city. Jesus walked upon the earth. Can you imagine with me as we come to a close here? Can you imagine with me for a moment that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem that day, and there are people in the crowds. There are people in the crowds, hear me, that Jesus had touched and changed their lives. There had to be some in the crowd who were walking, but not only were they walking, they were weeping. How about the woman who had the issue of blood? She was in the crowd that day. She was made whole. How about the man who had the withered hand? He was probably there. He was probably waving that hand up that day in a different way, waving it up in worship. How about the woman at the well? It's a possibility she was there. Jesus had given her a drink of his living water, and her whole perspective on life was changed. I bet Lazarus was there. Come on. Fresh out of the grave with a perspective on Jesus unlike anybody else could have. Jesus had taken Lazarus from death to life. These had the right perspective. Most of them had it wrong. That's why we have Jesus weeping. Two times in the Bible it says that Jesus wept. He wept at the death, the grave of Lazarus. And he weeps when he comes into Jerusalem. Why was he weeping? He was weeping because they had the wrong perspective. Luke 19:41-44. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it. Verse 42. And he said, if you, even you, had have known this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you, he says, when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. You had the wrong perspective. It was Josephus, the early historian, Jewish historian, who said that when the temple was destroyed, the blood of these people was running down the steps. Think about that. The people, they had the wrong perspective. Finally, in the message today, as we come to a close, this perspective in you, as you and I enter this Holy Week, this is the first day of it. As we enter this Holy Week, this week of passion, I want you to ask yourself a question. What is my perspective of Jesus? Jesus asked about perspective to some of his followers. He went on a trip out of town to Caesarea Philippi. He took his disciples with him. And when he got his disciples over to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, he asked them a question in Matthew 16. He said, listen, some are saying that I'm John the Baptist, Matthew 16:13-17. He says, who are people saying that I, the Son of Man, is? They replied, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. In verse 15, Jesus says this, "But what about you?" He asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for what you just said, sir, was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father, which is in heaven." Peter was the one who stood up and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says to him, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you." Peter declares the perspective that he came to know as truth. He declared him as the Messiah, the anointed one of God, God in the flesh, the one who came to live and the one who came to die, the one who came to live and die and rise again so that you and I could have life and life more abundantly. My question for you today is, what is your perspective? What is your view? What is your view of Jesus? Do you see him as a good man who taught good things? Or do you see him as your own Savior and your own Lord, because he is the Christ? He is the Messiah. I don't know where you are today, those of you that are listening. I don't know where you are with God. But as we begin this Holy Week today, as we take this Palm Sunday and start on a journey in the next few days, working all the way up to his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, would you make a fresh commitment to the things of God? Would you give your life today to Christ? If you do, simply pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I acknowledge that you're the Christ with my lips, from my heart. I acknowledge that you're the Christ. I ask you, God, to come in to my heart. Turn this heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Change me, Lord. Wash my sin away. Receive me unto yourself. Save me, Lord. Save me. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, why don't you just comment on the feed? I prayed the prayer. I prayed the prayer. For weeks now, we've been asking people to say that. Just say it in the feed. Put it in the comment. I prayed the prayer. Today, I accepted. Today, I renewed my faith in God. Today, I give myself a fresh perspective of the Christ who died for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship with us, would you? All my life.
answer.